This morning, as we come to consider the Word of God and to hear what we can learn from it, if you have your Bibles in front of you, it would be good to open them at Ephesians chapter 2, the passage that we read together. As I announced and as Ian announced, next weekend we will be celebrating our church anniversary and counting from the year 1866, it will be our 146th anniversary. Obviously not in this building, but those who have joined together for worship here in Newport and originally in Alma Street, well, prior to that, in a sail loft, as God brought people together as a result of the preaching of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. An anniversary, what is it? Essentially, it's another date on the calendar. And for us as a church, we usually get a visiting speaker. As I announced earlier, we take up a special offering and then, in effect, we move on until the anniversary comes round again for another year. But I wonder, is that how God planned anniversaries? Now, I'm prepared to say that in the New Testament, we are never called upon to mark particular feasts. But there is a principle running through the Old Testament, and it's a principle that in a way is carried on in the communion service. The communion is not an annual event. We mark it twice a month. But the essence of the communion service is to remember. Do this, the Lord says, in remembrance of me. An anniversary is a time to stop, a time to remember, a time to reflect. And that's what I want to do, beginning today and in the coming weeks. I want us to reflect on why we as a church exist. What is our reason? What is our purpose for remaining together as a church? The foundation of all that we believe is in the Scriptures. But as a church, subservient to the Scriptures, we have two documents. One we call our Constitution, the other we call our church rules. And those who predate me have drawn up those two documents in order that we as a church are clear about what we believe and the emphasis of how we worship God. But we've also got those documents so that if anyone joins us then and they ask, well, what do you believe? What are the priorities of your approach to worship? Well, we can talk with them, but we can say the principles for our existence are summarized in these two small documents. Many of you know that probably a couple of years ago now, in one sermon, I used this saying, the church, not so much a place to go as a community in which to grow. And someone latched on to that and discussed it with me afterwards, and it stayed with me. And the church, in that saying, we're emphasizing the fact that the church is not simply a building, but it is a group of people. And it's not just a group of random people, totally disconnected, but it is a group of people who are connected with God, and as a result of being connected with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, we are also connected with each other. And although we have a connection with the wider community, it is slightly different. So essentially, the church is a community. We are a body of people who have chosen to say, yes, we want to be associated with one another. We want people to know that we are a part of Emmanuel evangelical church in Newport, and we're not ashamed of that. The church exists for the glory of God and for the good of all who meet together. But the question is, who is the church? I've said that the church is connected with God. The church is connected with one another. Well, I'm not going to answer that question this morning. God is going to answer it through the passage that we read together. And in particular this morning, I want to look at verses 19 to 22, where Paul writes this, and he's writing to the believers in the area around Ephesus. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So, this question, who is the church? And I want to, God willing, answer this over the next few weeks. Who is the church? What do we do? How do we relate to one another? Well, the first thing that I want to say from this passage this morning is that we are a new society. You could say that we have a new identity. You see there in verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now let's be honest. If we look round, there'll be people sitting over here, and they look over this side and they say, well, I wonder who that is. And there's a way in which we are still strangers, and that's sad, because Paul says to the church that we are not to be strangers, but he's not talking simply that we don't know people very well. He is saying that there was a time that these Gentile believers were aliens. They were outside of the blessing of God's people. They'd not been born as Jews, and therefore they could not worship God as freely in the Old Testament as they are now able to do because of the New Testament. A Christian is a person with a new identity, a person who has joined a new society. This word, strangers, if you want to understand the depth of meaning, I want you to think more particularly about asylum seekers. People who come from another country. And I'm grateful that in our country, the borders, in effect, are still open, and people can come in when they feel threatened in their own country of birth. And they can apply to our country. They can go through the proper procedures, and in time, they will be recognized and granted full rights as citizens within our society. I'm not making a political statement. I'm using this as an illustration. And that is the idea of what Paul is saying here. There were times when, as human beings, we were outside of the church. We were outside of the household of God, because that's another expression that is used here. And we were aliens. We were exiles. We were, in effect, asylum seekers. And Paul, when he describes the state of the non-Christian, the person who is not a member of the church. Look how he describes them in verse 1. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Those are strong words, but they're the words of God. God is saying that, in effect, we spiritually, without Christ, could not help ourselves. Can a dead person do anything to help themselves? No. They are dead. Incapable of life. Incapable of change. I remember once speaking to a group of people, and I asked, I set this up with the group that I was with, but I asked this man to lie on the floor and to play dead. And I said to him, get up! And he wouldn't get up. I said, get up! And I just talked stronger and stronger and stronger to him. But friends, the reality is, he didn't get up. And the reality is that a dead person can never get up in and of themselves. And that is what Paul is saying here, that the non-Christian is spiritually dead, incapable of changing themselves. Look at verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's tragic, isn't it? An unconverted person is without God, is separated from Christ. But here in verse 19, Paul is saying, I'm writing to you as Christians, and you're no longer strangers, you're no longer exiles, you're no longer those who are incapable of doing anything, because you have been made alive in Christ. And he goes on in verse 19 and says, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. In some churches, you have to die to become a saint. In a New Testament church, God makes the worst of sinners saints when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's wonderful, isn't it? We've got a new identity. We're members of a new society. Every person who has come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, every person who has believed that Jesus came into the world to save them, is a saint. But Paul goes on, and he says, you are members of the household of God. Now you can think of that on the level of being a member of a family. Or if you think of the households that used to exist in our country, there are still some, but where there were servants, there were staff who lived, as they said, below stairs. That is part of this picture, that as Christians, we become part of the household, the working community in the household of God. When Paul writes to the Romans, he doesn't simply leave it on that level. He says this wonderful thing. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. What did we say when we prayed together just now? We said, Our Father. Isn't that terrific? We're told that Jesus is the only Son of God, and he is. But Paul says that we are fellow heirs with Jesus, and therefore we can call God our Father. Let me ask you this morning, are you a member of the church? Are you a child of God? Do you have this new identity? Are you one who is a saint? Well, I pray that you will be. I pray that you are. But Paul tells us something more about the church here. The church has a new foundation. And in verse 20, he says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, the New Testament uses many illustrations about the church, and we will look at different ones over the coming weeks as we see what it means to be a part of the church. What does God teach us about the church? But here, he is using the picture of a building. A building that has a solid foundation. A building that has a vital cornerstone. It used to be tradition, and to some extent it still is, isn't it? Where they lay the foundation stone, and there's an official ceremony. It's like a groundbreaking ceremony. The stone that is actually laid is not vital, but the cornerstone is vital. We haven't got square corners in this church, but if you have a cornerstone, that cornerstone is the one that keeps this wall in connection with that wall. The wall is not, the walls are not simply individual, unconnected stones that could fall down, but they stand together. They are connected. And who is the cornerstone of the church? Who is it that connects this side of the church with this side of the church? It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let me ask you this morning, are you in Christ? Have you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? Have you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive your sin? Have you identified yourself with that cornerstone? Well, you are connected with him, and he is connected with others. But sometimes this word cornerstone is translated capstone, and that has the idea of the keystone. I don't know if you've ever seen an arched bridge, but you will find that there are these stones that seem to defy gravity because there's nothing supporting them. But right in the middle, there is this keystone, this capstone. And it's not a square stone. It is shaped. And it has got slanting sides. Why? Because the stones that are coming from this direction and the stones that are coming from that direction force themselves against this keystone, this capstone, which keeps them together. And Paul is saying, the Lord Jesus Christ is that keystone. The Lord Jesus Christ is that capstone. Now that's the picture. But what is the foundation? Well, Paul leaves us in no doubt. He says that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Do you want to know who the apostles and the prophets are? They are those that God has used to bring together this book. This book is not just a collection of random ideas by philosophers or wise men of different generations or propounders of new religion. No, this book is inspired by God. And it has one theme from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. The Old Testament books look forward to Jesus Christ. Central. The main focus. The New Testament books look back. Yes, God called me, Peter, to be an apostle. But Look back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the Lord called me, Paul, an enemy of the cross. And he has wonderfully saved me. But look back to Jesus. This book is our foundation. This week, I was told about another church that has opened here in Newport. And the name of it sounds terrific. The Church of Christ. But as I googled this and tried to find out a little bit more, this church teaches that Jesus is not the Son of God. That isn't what the Bible teaches. We don't listen to the ideas of men. Any new religion will always want to add to the Bible. We don't add to the Bible, friends. God has given us enough in the Bible for you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the one that God sent into the world to save us by his life, death, and resurrection. And that by believing in him, you might have eternal life. We don't need anything extra because God has given us the Bible, inspired, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. From start to finish, Jesus Christ is the foundation. Are you a member of the church? And I'm not talking about Emmanuel. That question is relevant. But are you a member of the Church of Jesus Christ? Is your life solid on the teaching of the prophets and of the apostles who point us to the Lord Jesus Christ? So we have a new society or a new identity, a new foundation. But thirdly, we have a new purpose. In verses 21 and 22, Paul writes, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Notice, Paul uses words that are continuing, being joined together, grows into a holy temple. Verse 2, being built together. Each of those words, each of those verbs, gives the impression of something that is going on. God today is continuing to build his church. God today is continuing to look for, don't misunderstand this, for the bricks, for the stones who will form the temple of God. And the work is going on. And this is the purpose of the church. We are to go out with this message. And we are to say, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the head of the household. He is the one who forms the foundation. We want you to believe in him. And we want you to come in and to be a part of that eternal church that God is building. But unashamedly, we want to say as well, we want you to be a part of the local church, to identify with us, and to say, yes, we believe that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes, we believe that it is vital that we love God, and that we love our neighbours as ourselves. Yes, we believe that we have a purpose to glorify and to praise our God. There's a big danger in the church, in every day and every generation, the church faces this temptation. We have got it right. We are complete. We have the scriptures, friends. We have the Holy Spirit. And we pray that He will keep us right. He will keep us focused. But we are not yet complete. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He was here on earth, said this, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." What is the Lord Jesus Christ saying? He is saying we have to preach to people of all nations. We have to preach to people around us. We have to encourage them to come and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they have all come, then the end will come. Then we will be complete in Christ. The temple will only be complete, the church will only be complete, when the last person that God has called to Himself is brought to faith. Paul preaches a similar thing when he says in 1 Corinthians, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ." Then the end comes. Then at his coming, then the end comes when he delivers up the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. Christ is the first fruits. But he will add others. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he will come for those who belong to him. Let me ask you this morning, friends, do you belong to Christ? Have you put your trust in the one who holds the church together and who holds the world together? As Christians, we are each to take our place in that building. But we are also to be reaching out so that other living stones may be added to the kingdom. So as we approach our anniversary next week, let me ask you, are you a part of the local church? Are you part of the universal church? Are you identified with the Lord Jesus Christ? In Papua New Guinea, it was often common when you met somebody to ask the question, "You belong one him hap. Where do you belong to? Where is the place that you come from?" And the question was always asked looking back. People would tell you where they were born. As Welsh people, we can be like that as well. "Oh, I'm from so and so." I still say it, "I'm from Pembrokeshire. It's years since I lived there." But as Christians, we should be answering that question. "You belong one him hap. I belong to heaven. I belong to the kingdom of God. I belong to the household of God. Because I have a new identity as a believer." Let's pray that God would help us as we come to this anniversary time to say, "Yes, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I have thrown my lot in with this group who call themselves Emmanuel Evangelical Church because I too want to prepare for the coming of Christ and I too want to be involved in drawing people to our God. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by His Spirit." Amen.